This morning, as we continue this sermon series, Ever Wonder Why, we have lots of pretty deep questions. And we turn to the subject of prayer today, a subject that we have some questions about as well. But I think most of us probably pray. I don't know of anybody that doesn't, at least on occasion. So I had a few questions I wanted to ask us today as we get started. First of all, how many of you pray to God? Okay, see the hands all go up. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? Prayer makes a difference, okay? How many of you believe that God answers our prayers? Okay, still got everybody with us. Okay, final question. How many of you believe God always answers our prayers? Okay, now it's like, wait a minute. Let's think about that one a minute. You know, I believe that God always answers our prayers, but I know that sometimes His answers take a while. Sometimes you wait for the answer, and it waits and waits and waits, and sometimes the answers are not the answer I was hoping for, and so I feel like He didn't answer my prayer, when actually He did, right? We pray to a God that is almighty, and we probably have seen God answer prayer in amazing ways. You know, we've seen miraculous things happen. We've seen people healed by God as an answer to prayer when the doctors said, we don't understand this. It was there. The cancer was there. We were ready to operate. The next day, it's gone. We don't know what happened. We've seen, even more importantly, people that were far away from God, people so far away from God that they never thought about God unless they used His name in vain, And they come back to Him in repentance. They come back in faith, and they're saved. That's an even more amazing thing. So we pray to an almighty God, and we should believe in the power of prayer. Jesus said, all things are possible with God. And I believe that. God can do whatever He wants to do. He is all-powerful. He is all-sufficient for every need that you and I will ever have. But do we really get an answer from God, this almighty God, every time we pray? Some say no. And that brings up this question for us today. Why didn't God answer my prayer? And if we ever think God has not, you know, come through for us, He didn't answer my prayer, we may become jaded about prayer. I don't want to see that happen. I don't want to see somebody say, well, you know, I'm done with that. I just don't do that anymore because God failed me. God disappointed me. And maybe the answer was a no answer. Maybe the answer was, you know, not yet. You got to wait a while. And they took that as God wasn't answering my prayer. I'm done with Him. I want to hope. I want to encourage you not to let that happen. I've always said that God answers prayer in one of four ways, okay? God always answers our prayers with yes, no, not yet, and are you serious? Now, I know I'm kidding about that one, but there's some truth to that. Can't you imagine God hearing our prayers sometimes, you know, and He says, are you real, you know? Why are you asking for that? What's going on here that you would even think to pray about that? Why, that doesn't matter. People talk about the power of prayer. But one thing I want to impress upon you today, prayer is powerful because of God. It's not the power of some magic potion. You know, you say the right words and something magical happens. It is God that is behind this. He's the one who is answering our prayers. And I want us to think about the power of prayer today. Why do we not always have that power of prayer? Think about why sometimes God is powerful, God is almighty, He can do whatever He wants to do, and yet the way He answers prayer, it's like, why? It's kind of confusing. Think about some contrast. We've seen these things in Scripture. We've seen them in our own life. For instance, Exhibit A in Joshua 10. Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still. You ever read that story? They're in battle, you know, and they need a little more time, a little more daylight. So Joshua stops in the battle. He prays to God that God would make the sun stand still. And it stood still for a long time so they could finish out completely defeating their enemies that day. On the other hand, our experience of prayer may be that we have this close friend whose marriage is falling apart. You know, just terrible things are going on, and it looks like they're split up for good. And we pray for them to be healed, and they are never healed. They divorce. Exhibit B, in 1 Kings 18, Elijah prayed that God would send fire from heaven on his altar, his sacrifice, and God answers Elijah's prayer immediately. 850 false prophets of Baal have been praying all day long for their false god to send fire, and he never does, of course, because he isn't real. But as soon as Elijah lifts up a simple prayer, fire falls from heaven. By contrast, just recently, you may or may not know the name of Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York, just a great writer, great preacher, taught preaching, taught about marriage with his wife, and so valued his ministry, he recently had cancer. And hundreds, probably thousands of godly people were praying for him to recover, to beat the cancer, to survive it. And yet he passed away very quickly, just a short time ago. Praying to God can be very powerful, but it can also sometimes just be confusing. Like, what is going on? Why did he answer the way he answered? Well, a few weeks ago, we noticed some amazing promises in Scripture. And among these were Jesus' words to his disciples the night that he was betrayed, the Last Supper. And he said this. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now that, by all standards, is an amazing promise, isn't it? It's so amazing that we may have trouble believing that. You know, just ask whatever you wish in my name. There's a qualifier there, but even so, ask whatever you want in my name, according to my purpose, according to my will, and you will receive it. That is an amazing promise. So what happens when you ask God to do something, and you know he can, you know that he probably should, but he doesn't? Why is it that sometimes we ask God to do something, and we've prayed in his name, we've prayed believing with all of our heart that he would do what we ask, but he still doesn't do it? What then? When that happened to you, as it's happened to me, did you ask yourself, am I doing something wrong? You know, is there something about how I did this? Is God not listening to me anymore? Is he mad at me? And ultimately, we can even drift here. Does he even care? You know, why would he just let this go? This is too important. This is too even important in eternity sometimes. If we're honest, many of us have been here at some time or another. And so we come to this question today that maybe many of us have asked, why didn't God answer my prayer? And you have a specific prayer in mind. Let me begin to answer that question by making sure we all understand two things: the nature of God and the purpose of prayer. The nature of God, that God is our creator. God is our heavenly Father. He is king. He is sovereign. By his grace, he has given us eternal life instead of condemnation through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is unbelievable. That's just amazing. He's given us eternal life. And by his grace, after we are saved, he has given us direct access to him. Direct access to him through prayer anytime, day or night. And that too is like the Lord of everything, the God of this universe, the creator, the sovereign king, invites me to talk to him and listen to him. Please remember this nature of God, that God is not a doting grandfather who gives us whatever we want. That's not his role. That's not who he is. God isn't like a fast food drive-through window. You know, you go up, you press a button, you place your order, and you drive away with whatever you asked for. You know, you get exactly what you asked for. In other words, God doesn't exist to love and serve us. We exist to love and serve him. So let's get the pecking order right. Let's understand he is sovereign. We are his creation. We are his creatures. We are his children, and we have been saved by his grace, but he's still God, and we're not. He's God, he's our sovereign creator, he's our heavenly Father. So let's remember, as we're praying and talking about prayer, who we're praying to. What is the nature of God? And what about this purpose of prayer? This is where we get a lot of confusion going sometimes. We don't understand what prayer is for. The basic purpose of prayer isn't to get God to do our will, even though we may look at it that way. The basic purpose of prayer is to know God so that we can do His will. You see the vast difference between those two statements. It's not so that we can somehow coerce or nudge God or encourage God to do what we want Him to do on our behalf. It's so that we can get to know Him. Because the ultimate thing is to do His will, because His will is perfect. We've got things backwards when we think prayer is all about us. Prayer is all about God and whatever God wants. So God's not a button we push. God is a relationship that we pursue. And whenever we pray, it's good to remember the purpose of prayer isn't to get God to do our will. The purpose is to know God so that we can do His will. So let's get to our question today. Why didn't God answer my prayer? I don't know specifically what you have in mind, but I imagine it was something like this. I prayed for my friend to be healed, and he died, like my friend recently did. I prayed maybe for my grandma to get better, but she didn't. And I can't tell you why God didn't answer your specific prayer. We can talk about that if you'd like. But the Bible does give us five possible reasons why our prayers might not be answered in the way that we want it. And they do say that they're going to be answered, but maybe not the way we want it. So what does the Bible say about that? First of all, maybe we have not acknowledged the sin in our life. We have unacknowledged, unconfessed, we've not been truthful about this. There's something going on, something that is bad in our lives, and we have not acknowledged that. We're just pretending it's not there. We push it off to the side, and we keep on praying. Well, the prophet Isaiah was sent to the nation of Israel to get their hearts right with God. And they insisted, we're the people of God. We're the chosen nation. We are the nation that God has promised to bless. But they're angry at God because God isn't answering their prayers. They're saying things, where is He? Why isn't He listening? Why is He doing what we're asking? And Isaiah told them why this was so. In Isaiah 59, he said this, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor His ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities," that's your sins, "have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things." There's a huge list that Isaiah gives of all the things that they're doing that are wrong. Different people, different things. But the basic thing that he holds them accountable for is that they have prayed to the Lord. They've even fasted when they prayed to give a little urgency, give a little potency to their prayers, thinking their acts of devotion would turn God's ear toward them, but their prayers have fallen on deaf ears. God is not hearing. God is not answering. They know it. God said He would not hear or answer their prayers because even as they prayed, as they're saying the words, as they're going through the motions, they were exploiting their workers, they were denying food to the hungry, they were refusing clothing to the naked, and they were sinning in practically every way known to man. They just this whole laundry list of things that were going on in Israel at the time. And they're just all puffed up where the people of God were praying to God. Why isn't God answering our prayers? And we need to understand that God and sin are incompatible because God is holy. And when we try and come into His presence with sin all over us, then it doesn't work. Because first we need to acknowledge our sins and we need to repent of those sins if we want Him to answer our prayers. 1 Peter 3 10 through 12, the Apostle Peter says this, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." This is not a game. This is not something you play around and say, well, God doesn't know any better. Because He knows everything about us. He knows every place we've gone. He sees everything that we do. And if we are harboring sin in our lives, God will not answer our prayers. And if we are continuing in sin, but denying that we are continuing in sin, our prayers will go nowhere. And, you know, we say they bounce off the ceiling, they probably really do. Because we're trying to live a sinful lifestyle and then expect our prayers to be answered. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 8 and 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's the transaction, the beginning transaction between us and God is to confess our sin, to repent of our sin. And then it says, God will be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have sin in our lives, then we must begin seeking God first by humbling ourselves before Him and asking for His forgiveness. And then God will purify us so that our prayers will be answered. Unacknowledged sin is a reason we may not get the prayer answer that we were looking for. Second one, maybe we have a broken relationship, especially a broken relationship with other people. First one is a broken relationship with God. This is a broken relationship with other people. It could be all kinds. In Mark 11, we read about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as they get ready to go into Jerusalem, Jesus curses a fig tree because there were no figs on it. He's hungry and there's no figs. And the disciples see this happen. They hear Him curse the tree. May you never give figs again. The next day, they come back past the same tree and they're astonished to see that the fig tree has withered down to the roots. You know, it's just gone. It's no possibility of ever living again. And Jesus told His disciples, as Peter's remarking about this, He says, you need to have faith in God and to expect great things from God as a result of your faith. And He even gives an illustration you may have heard of, move mountains. You know, if you could say to this mountain, move, it will be moved if you believe that. And then He said in Mark 11, 24 and 25, listen closely. He says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Did you pick up on that last part there of what Jesus said? He was saying that our relationships with other people matter when we pray. Our relationship with other people, good, bad, have an impact on our relationship with God. God's seeing this. He's seeing how we treat people and whether we're at peace with people or we're angry with someone and resentful. Another example of this is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He said that if we want to worship and serve and pray to God in the right way, we must be careful about how we're treating the people around us. We can't be angry. We can't be resentful toward another person and expect God to just look the other way as if nothing is wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23, 24, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. It's ludicrous to stand there offering the gift to God, praying to God, offering a sacrifice, offering something else to God, and all the while, this thing's on the back burner. This thing is bugging you, that you're at odds. Somebody's offended you, or maybe you've hurt someone else, and it's all just a messing relationship. And God says, go get that taken care of. Make peace. Perhaps the most direct verse about this relationship with other people and the efficacy, which means success, of our prayers is in 1 Peter 3, 7. Now, this is spoken to husbands. If there was a word to wives, I'd share it with you because this one just goes after us, husbands. But here Peter's talking to husbands about how they treat their wives. But the principle he teaches, I think, can be applied to other relationships. 1 Peter 3, 7 says this, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Then what does he say? So that nothing will hinder your prayers. So the relationship we have with the people around us has an impact on the relationship we have with God and whether or not our prayers are successful or effective. Why didn't God answer our prayers? It might be because of a broken relationship that we have with someone else that needs to be mended. It needs to be fixed. Third reason, our prayers are not answered in the way that we expected them to be, at least. Maybe we have wrong motives. Now, we really understand this one. Many people pray self-centered prayers with the wrong motives. You know, they go after the wrong thing. Say, really? You ask God for that? That's why God asked that question. Are you serious? You know, what are you doing here? That's a very selfish prayer. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus took to task did this kind of thing all the time, but they did it in a more spiritual way. They would go out in their flowing robes, and they would stand on the street corners, and they would pray so that everybody would hear them. And these prayers would be these long, elaborate, beautiful, poetic prayers. And they impressed everyone else. They were praying not because they really loved God or they were humbling themselves before Him, but because they loved the praise of people who would say to them, "You sound so spiritual when you pray. You must be so in love with God." And Jesus said, "That is not true. That's wrong. That's the wrong motive." And so the Bible tells us to check our motives when we pray. James 4, 2 and 3 says this, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." In other words, you come at it with a selfish agenda. So we need to ask ourselves, do our prayers tend to be selfish prayers focused on our own needs and desires? Are we always asking God to bless us personally or maybe even bless us materially, physically? Or do we truly pray for the benefit of others? If you're not getting the answers you want from God, here's another thing to check. Check your motives. Your motive is false, or your motive is selfish. And maybe you need to stop making your prayers all about you and seek what God wants instead. You know, if you come at it with, "God, what do you want?" you're leaving it wide open for God to show you what God wants. Maybe unacknowledged sin is the problem. Maybe a broken relationship. Maybe it's wrong motives. Fourth reason, maybe we don't really believe God will do what we prayed for. It's a faith issue. This basically means that we lack the faith we need to have when we pray. And so we get into this whole discussion. What does it mean to have faith? How far do we go with that? In Mark 9, we have an example. Jesus goes up onto the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And there he was transfigured before them to show them the glory that he has and what he will have when he returns to heaven. And so Peter, James, and John see that. The other disciples are left down at the bottom of the mountain. And while they're gone, these disciples were approached to heal a man's son who's demon-possessed. This little boy's got crazy problems. I mean, he's got all kinds of issues that are part of this. This demon has held him in his grasp most of his life. He couldn't talk. He had terrible seizures. He thrashed around on the ground, foaming at the mouth. He even threw himself into the fire multiple times, or throw himself into a body of water that he would drown. And they're constantly rescuing this kid. And so the father asked Jesus' disciples to drive out the demon, but they could not. They fail. So when Jesus comes back down the mountain with Peter, James, and John, he asks what's going on. And he gets a whole story back about the father. And Jesus tells the father, "Bring the boy to me." And the climax of this story is in verse 22, when the father tells Jesus that the demon had often thrown his son into the fire or water to kill him. And he says to Jesus, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus replies in verse 23, "If you can." If you can, you're saying, if you can. "Everything is possible for one who believes," he told the man. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I have faith. I guess I just don't have enough. I don't have it placed right. I don't have the kind of faith I need. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now, we probably have all had times in our lives when our faith is weak. We fully identify with this father when he says, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. At other times, we find ourselves praying and seeing God miraculously heal someone's terminal illness or maybe save someone who is completely in bondage to sin. And we say, God, thank you for hearing my prayer. I really believe. I was really strong. I was really devoted in that prayer. And thank you for hearing and answering my prayer. And so this whole matter of faith in our prayers sometimes gets pretty tricky. But we need to know that our faith matters. Our faith weighs in here to our prayers. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And then we read in the Gospels over and over again where Jesus basically said to people, according to your faith, may it be done to you. It didn't always require that of a healing, but often he would say that. And so the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, he says to her, your faith has healed you. And he told the woman who had been a prostitute her whole adult life, your faith has saved you. And he told the two blind men in Matthew 9 who were asking to be healed, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their sight was restored. So the faith that we have when we pray matters. But was God only talking about the quantity? Do you have enough? Can you fill up the jar enough? Remember the father whose demon-possessed son was healed, admitting that his quantity of faith was small. But Jesus healed his son anyway. So I don't think it's just about quantity. I want to go back in something else. I'm going to take a couple minutes to do this, to the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. But back to Luke chapter 1. Both were predicted by the angel of God to Zechariah and to Mary. And notice the difference, however, in the faith, the confidence each of them have in God. In Luke 1:18, when the angel told Zechariah that his elderly wife, who had never had a child, would have their first child, Zechariah responded. He says, how can I be sure of this? And his punishment for doubting what the angel said was that he could not speak until his son was born. So for the next 9 months, John can't say a word. And then finally he can. In Luke 1:34, Mary is given a similar message. This unwed teenager is told by the angel that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And how does she respond? She says, how will this be? And she is praised for her willingness to trust God. Do you see the difference? One said, how can I be sure of this? The other one said, how will this be? Zechariah was asking, how can it possibly, how is it even possible? And Mary's saying, I just want to understand how he's going to do it. Big difference. She had the faith to believe that what the angel said was true. She's just curious to know exactly how it's going to happen. In fact, her final words to this angel were this, may it be done to me just as you said. Very big difference between her and Zechariah. We would call this factor, maybe, the difference between Zechariah and Mary's responses, a confidence factor, you know. How much confidence do you have that God can do this? And this is the faith factor I think Jesus is talking about in these other places. This is the important factor when we pray in faith. Are we confident that God can do whatever God wants to do? Or do we approach it, you know, kind of with one foot held back? You know, just, not sure about this, but I want to kind of throw this out there. Maybe it'll happen. And even if a direct word from the Lord comes like angel coming to Zechariah, we say, you know, how can I be sure? I want to see some evidence here. I want to see some proof. And so this faith and confidence factor matters, because then we can pray with full assurance that God hears and that God answers our prayers. May not be exactly as we asked, may not be exactly in the timing that we wanted, but we need to show that confidence in God that he can do whatever he chooses to do. And then we can confidently leave it up to him to do whatever is best. Apostle Paul, John put it this way. He says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. 1 John 5. And what do we ask of God most of all? We go back to the purpose of prayer. I want to know you, God. I want to know your will. We ask that his will would be done on earth just as it is in heaven, just as we sang at the beginning of our worship time today. That model prayer from Jesus said, pray that God's will would be done, that his kingdom would grow, but pray that his will would be done, not yours. So where are we? Let's review. I've acknowledged, I've repented of my sin and my life so that I can pray. My relationships are good. I have the right motives and I certainly have faith. But God still didn't answer my prayer. Finally, there's a fifth reason that God didn't answer your prayer the way you thought he would. Maybe God has something different in mind. Maybe God has something better in mind for you. And so he's saying, not that, not that. What about this? What about this? Do you remember when I jokingly said earlier there are four answers? And God says, are you serious or would want to? Actually, what he's saying there is that God sometimes delays our answers to prayer because he has something better or maybe something different in mind than you've even considered, that you've even thought about. It's like he's saying, have you thought about this? Or do you see now what you didn't see before? Because you've been praying about this. This has been on your heart. You've been coming back to me day after day, week after week, year after year. Now, what do you see? Sometimes his no answer is the best answer we could ever receive. And then God later tells us why. This is why I said no. I think of the Apostle Paul, who had an infirmity of his flesh. He said it was a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some people say it was an eye problem. Some people it was a result of maybe of being stoned, you know, a couple times by people, you know, and so his eyes are bad. He maybe had malaria and there's lingering effects. Maybe had bad migraines. Some people suggest maybe epilepsy, maybe a speech disability because he said he couldn't speak very well. And Paul went to the Lord on three occasions, he says, and he prayed that God would remove this thorn in the flesh, but God said every time, no, you're going to keep this. Now, don't miss this fact. Three times he's praying, and think about who's praying. Here was one of the best servants of God that ever walked the face of this earth. He preached the gospel for 30 years in every major city around the Mediterranean Sea. As a result of serving Jesus, he was beaten, imprisoned, stoned, left for dead, even shipwrecked. This is the same man who wrote about one-third of our Bible, this New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God says, no. Not going to get that. And what he was really saying was, I have a better answer for your prayer. You haven't thought about this yet. And what did God say? How did he answer Paul? We read God's answer in 2 Corinthians 12. God's answer to Paul's fervent, persistent prayer for healing was this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Hold on. My grace is enough for this. And my power is made perfect in weakness. And after Paul finally learned to accept God's answer to his prayers, this is what he said going on. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Me with the thorn in the flesh. Me with this problem that I'd like to be rid of. But somehow God uses this as an exhibit, as a demonstration of his grace. And that is why he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And he did not figure that out the first day he prayed that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. We go to God with all kinds of prayers and petitions. Help me to get this house. Help me to get this job. Help me to marry the right person here on this earth. And then, whether immediately or over some period of time, God answers our prayers. And in that moment, we may not get what we wanted, or we may not get anything at all. But over time, as we think about the way God answered our prayers, we realize that God has something different, many times something better in mind for us in the long run, just like Paul. So here's kind of a bottom line today. I can't answer the question, you know, why didn't God answer your prayer? But maybe these scriptures, maybe these ideas from Scripture will help answer that for you. We may get disillusioned with prayer sometimes. We may even ask ourselves, why bother with this thing called prayer? We may shrug our shoulders and say, you know, God's going to do whatever God wants to do, so I'm not going to bother him with this. Please remember, however, that the purpose of prayer isn't to get God to do our will. The purpose of prayer is to know God so that we can do his will. And may we continue to believe that God can do whatever he wants to do. May we pray in confidence and full assurance of faith. May we trust his will to be best, not our will. We've got all kinds of ideas. We have all kinds of thoughts. We've worked it out. We know exactly what should happen. But we still trust God to say, God, you have amazing wisdom and knowledge, and you see the whole picture here. So I'm going to trust you, Lord. And let me encourage you then to keep on praying, because the ultimate purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what you want, but to know him, to know his goodness, and to be conformed to his will, which trumps everything. And when you pray, believe that he can. Believe that he will answer your prayers. And then if he doesn't answer the way you wanted him to, then still believe and still trust his goodness. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And that's our whole reason to live, is to please God. God, I pray today that you would help us to think through these things. We struggle. We are challenged when we think about unanswered prayers in our category. You know, we think you didn't answer when in fact you did. Or we cannot wait for an answer, and the delaying, the waiting is the answer. And ultimately you will do something better, something different than maybe we even knew to pray for when it all started. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers, to even offer that. The King, the God of the universe, sovereign Lord of everything, would open his heart to us so that we could talk and we could listen. Help us to remember who we are talking and listening to, that this is not about us, it's about you. And help us, Lord, to desire most of all your sovereign will to be done, for us to be part of that, to join you in what you're doing in this world, whether we have to carry a thorn in the flesh or we receive many blessings that we can't even count. Lord, we're in the right place here when we pray in faith, when we trust you with full assurance of faith. Bless us as we do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.